But I want to share one of the blockages to prayer first. Really, I should say that it's a lack of belief. A lack of belief generally in what the Bible teaches, I think. I think if people really believed what the Bible teaches, I think people would be seeking out prayer. The opportunity that prayer affords us would be grasped more readily if people really believed what the scriptures taught. Once you accept the Bible as true, prayer becomes very important. Once we accept that the Bible is in fact the truth, prayer does become very important. But the secular age that we live in, the brainwashing of the media, the forces of darkness, all war against a person's relationship with God and the subsequent overflow of that relationship, which is prayer. So people are dulled, they're dimmed, and they're dulled down. Their sensitivity to the things of God is being dulled down. And Jesus, of course, warned, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." If ever there was a scripture that would lead us into prayer, that might be it. Such is the relationship that we're called to have with God. We would just want to be in prayer. Learning how to pray effectively is one of the most important things believers can ever do in their Christian walk. It's interesting, you know, when you study about prayer, I talked about brainwashing, you study about prayer and how people think about prayer and how people think of themselves. I remember years ago, there was an advert on the television, and us Christians, we know, don't we, that the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, several years ago, there was an advert on the television, and there was some goofy character in this advert. It's a very popular advert. And this, you know, this person who was despised in the advert was standing there, and he said this in the TV advert. He said, "My body is a temple." And he just looked like such a wimpy character. You know, just such a wimpy type of person you wouldn't want to be. My body is a temple. Well, of course, now then, you and I learn in church that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So now what do we want to do? Subconsciously, what happens is you want to disassociate yourself with being a temple of the Holy Spirit, because you certainly don't want to come across like that bloke. Do you see how subtle that is? That happens all the time. All the time in on the films, on the television programs, all the time those things are coming in. And believe me, they have a shape to our minds. They put shape into our thinking. They shape us implicitly or explicitly. They have an influence. And learning how to pray effectively is one of the most important things that believers can ever do. There are several different types of prayer used in the scriptures. I'll just share a couple with you here, just as an overview. The prayer of faith, James 5:15 talks about the prayer of faith. The prayer of agreement is also known as a corporate type of prayer. After Jesus' ascension, they prayed that type of prayer. The prayer of request, praying requests to God. That's another type of prayer, or supplication, it's sometimes called. The prayer of thanksgiving is another type of prayer. The prayer of worship is another type. We see that Barnabas and Saul in Acts 13 prayed that prayer. The prayer of consecration. Sometimes prayer is a time of setting ourselves apart to follow God's will. And that's a prayer of consecration. We see that in the New Testament. The prayer of intercession as well. Many times our prayers include requests for others, and we intercede for them. Rhys Howell wrote a book called The Intercessor, a very famous book about the influence that they had down there in South Wales. We went to visit the place there, didn't we, a couple of years ago, the missionary place. Praying in the Spirit is another type of prayer. Prayers of imprecation are mentioned in the Old Testament. Not many people know about those prayers. You find them in the Psalms. Jesus quotes them as well. Very interesting. They're used to invoke God's judgment. Not a lot of people know that. So understanding about prayer is very important, because when we understand about prayer and then when we enter into prayer, prayer has results. Amen. Really, prayer has results. The most powerful thing that we could engage in on planet Earth is prayer. God has given us this tremendous opportunity to pray. Do you know, I remember when this church... When we needed, we were in the other building, and we were leaving the denomination that we were in, and we were surprised. We were told that we had to find £250,000. Well, there wasn't many people in the church. There wasn't many... We're just an ordinary church, not many very wealthy people in the church. You have to find £250,000. How are you going to do that? Well, you're not going to panic. And you're not going to look to yourselves. What you're going to do is, if you believe in prayer, if you really believe the Bible and you're really following God, what you say is, if it's your church, Lord, you make a way. If God is really the head of this church, then surely God will make a way. You see? Once you know that the Bible promises that God will make a way, you go to God and you go into prayer. And so there's no coercing, absolutely no coercing on the part of this church. We would never coerce. We would never, do that. We just simply went to prayer. And we said, okay, we're going to go and pray. And we're going to pray early in the mornings. We're going to pray as much as we can. We're just going to pray. But you know, a week later, I made the announcement that we're going to have a special collection because we need to find £250,000 to purchase the buildings. And we're going to have that collection the following week. Well, I mean, 40 people or so it was at that time. It wasn't many people. Many of whom weren't, in fact, employed. And so everything seemed to be stacked up against us in the natural. But we believe in prayer. So that puts a different slant on everything. And we took the collection. We said, well, okay, now we'll take the offering. We took the offering. And I waited at the end of the day, and I was waiting to be told how much was given, because I had to meet the bank the next week and had to do various things. £114,000 was given that first week. £114,000. Well, now there's a testimony to God making a way, because people prayed. People took him seriously and said, okay, if God is real, if God really does exist, and if we're his people, and if this is his church, we'll pray God will make a way. God made a way. You see? Simple. Now, that's meant to be the case for each of our lives. Each of our lives, we're meant to say, I'm not going to panic. I'm not going to fuss. I'm not going to strive. I'm not going to go on my own. I'm going to go to God in prayer. I'm going to go to God in prayer, and I'm going to spend time with God, and I'm going to find out what his will is for my life. I'm going to live for God in my life. I'm going to put God first place in my life. And prayer is the great opportunity that we have to do that. Our prayer life should be based and built upon the Word of God. I'll mention three principles, and I'm going to speak about one of those things I've just mentioned, which is the prayers of request. So just the prayers of request, these three things apply when we have specific requests to make of God that will benefit our lives today. As we learn these principles and determine to get them into our hearts, we can put them into practice, and they will manifest then in our lives. We'll see the reality of God in our lives. See, a lot of people don't pray because they think that prayer is, well, you know, I'll have a go. Maybe if I'm lucky, God will hear. That's not the way that prayer works in the scriptures, is it? You know, prayer is a clear command in the scripture. And when we take the word of God seriously, we know what prayer will reduce. But in order for that to happen, we've got to take the word of God seriously. We've got to say, this is God's word. I know it's gone out of fashion. There's a war on against God's word. You can't even call it God's word any longer. When I was in the Bible colleges, you know, if you mentioned it's God's word, they'd look askance at each other as if, oh, we've got a real one here. We've got a right character here. My friends, I don't care how they look. I don't care. Their opinion counts as nothing to me. Nothing. I don't consider the compromised opinions of people as counting for anything. What I count is the word of God. Their opinion means nothing. They are compromised. They are weak. They are false. And they are leading people astray. And they count for nothing in my view. But what does count in my view is the scripture, the Holy Scripture. And this Holy Scripture says that this is the word of God. And therefore, it's the word of God. It's God's covenant. Now, a few weeks ago, we said about a mortgage. We've heard the testimony this morning. Hannah and Mark, what if you were to write to the mortgage company and write to them and say, listen, Christmas is coming. It's our first Christmas. We just got married. How about us having a break for a few months without adding any interest on or anything? We just feel that would be nice. What do you think the mortgage company would say? You got no chance. Why? Because you entered into a contract with them. They want their mortgage payments, thank you very much. You've entered into an agreement, they expect their payments. Well, guess what? God has entered into a covenant with us which is stronger than the mortgage company. It's found in the New Testament. And if you think that mortgage agreement is strong, the New Testament is much stronger. It's got much better guarantees. And it wasn't purchased by some banker and bankrolling the thing. No, it was purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This is the strongest covenant ever given to mankind. It was bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the word of God, all right. I don't care how many people scoff and look askance when we say it. It's the word of God. And in these days, I'm telling you this, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to take a stand. And individual believers, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, my brother, my sister, do this. Let them all scoff at you. Let them all look askance at you. Who cares what they think? Who cares? They carry no weight. Their opinion carries no weight. What carries weight is the word of God. Let them think of us as being enthusiasts. Let them think, yes, we're very enthusiastic about God. Thank you very much. That's what we're meant to be. Entheos, in God, enthusiastic. We're very enthusiastic for the word of God. It is the truth. So these principles then will cause us to receive answers to prayers. They'll help us receive from God. First of all, here's the key step to answered prayer. Number one, decide what you want from God and find the biblical perspective on that subject. And then the promise of the Bible, take it to heart. Start to believe what the Bible says about that thing. So decide what you want from God and find out what the Bible says about it. Once you're convinced that your desire lines up to the word, you can pray with confidence, authority, and expectancy. There's no limits with God. We've been commissioned to pray. You know, Jesus cautioned. Jesus says this in Matthew 16:6. He says, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Let me read it in context for you. Now, when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Did you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus says, beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The leaven of the Pharisees was the doctrine of legalism, which judges and condemns people who fail before God. Now, the good news for us here this morning is God isn't judging and condemning us. Isn't that good news? That's the leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven of the Pharisees isn't for us. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, the Bible promises, now if, this is very important, if you believe the Bible promises that you have been imputed with his righteousness. His grace has been lavished on you. He sees you as righteous. He sees you as clean. He sees you as washed, clean, forgiven. Absolutely clean and forgiven. Beautiful. No condemnation. When you mess up, if you mess up in your life, well, you know that his forgiveness is for you. You go to God, you ask for forgiveness. God is going to forgive. He's promised his forgiveness to us. And we're humans. There's frailty. It happens. But the doctrine of the Pharisees was a doctrine of legalism and harshness. And you see that so often in religion these days. There's a harshness and a brittleness about their faith. Many of them break. The leaven of the Sadducees was the doctrine of humanism, to bring it into the modern day. They discounted all the supernatural, and they taught that, you know, there wasn't anything as an afterworld, hell or heaven. There wasn't angels or any supernatural beings. The Sadducees had that doctrine. They were very humanistic in their thinking. Jesus says, beware of that. Watch out for that. And so many times we are indefinite in our praying, you know. We should be aware of those doctrines of legalism and humanism, and we ought to pray with a liberty, knowing that we're forgiven by God, knowing that we're in his grace, knowing that we're in his grace. Now, here's a test this morning. Hands up this morning if you're the righteousness of God in Christ. I just want to see how many righteous. If you're the righteousness of God in Christ, hands up this morning. Oh, look at this. That's beautiful to see. Beautiful to see. Yes, we are. And so that means that we walk before God in that righteousness. He sees us as righteous. So we're bold in our prayer. We can expect in our prayer. There's one kind of prayer whereby we pray to have fellowship with God. Those prayers can be less specific, but what I wanted to highlight here was the prayer when we're praying for something. So being specific is important. The second thing that we should do is we should ask God for what we want. So the first thing that we must do is we must decide what you want from God. The second point of prayers that are answered is that we should then ask God for what we want. God knows what we need even before we ask. The Bible says your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But we're told to ask for what we need, to say that we're leaving it up to God and that we know He'll automatically do whatever is best is unscriptural. Jesus Himself said that we're to ask God for what we need. Sometimes people don't receive because they just don't ask. So God is saying, ask. Become dependent on your Heavenly Father. Be dependent on Him for everything. If there's a problem in work situation, problem in the house, problem in school, whatever it is, ask. Become dependent. The beautiful thing of our church is that when we needed to find £250,000, what did we do? We didn't run around and try and do it ourselves and try and figure out how we can suss this thing out. No, we went to God. Like little children, being dependent on God. And so the second thing is to ask, and ask God. And it says in Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receives, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. It says in John 16:23-24, and I'll just read this out. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you. The third thing, this morning as we close here, to get answers in prayer, number one, decide what you want from God. Number two, be specific and ask God. Number three, the third thing, is embrace a positive attitude. So after you've done the first two, don't allow the enemy to come in with suggestions, negative thinking, and try and steal. The enemy tries to steal, you know. We talk about a warfare taking place, and I point out there sometimes to the window, but you know there's a warfare taking place right there in the mind. The human mind is where many of the battles are fought. It's the mind. Our mind has to be disciplined to the Word of God. Otherwise, we're emotionally ruled. Many people are emotionally ruled. They're not ruled by the Word of God. So what happens is there's a need that arises. Panic kicks in. The emotion of panic. And now the emotion of panic is leading them. Oh, what am I going to do? It's terrible. What am I going to do? No. We shouldn't be led by our emotions in that sense. We should say, no, I'm going to be stayed on the Word of God. I'm going to allow His promises to come in to my mind. And I'm going to allow those things to rule my thinking. The Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4. So in prayer, after we've prayed very often, that specific thing, the battle starts. In Mark 4, it talks about as soon as the word of God is sown, the enemy comes in to steal it. He tries to steal the word. So God sows a word into our minds. We've prayed about something. We know that we're engaging with God, and then the enemy comes in to try and steal that from our mind, try and get us into doubt, try and get our imagination employed in a negative way rather than in a godly way. Do you know you've got a choice to how you use your imagination? Many people use their imagination for negative things. My dear grandmother, you know, she was a lovely lady. I was close to my grandmother. She was such a lovely, lovely lady. And my grandfather, she was good fun to be around. And she had a tendency to really have a vivid imagination at times. You know, I remember one time we went to London. I was taking my mum and my grandmother to London for a shopping trip. That was nice. Nice shopping trip with my mum and my grandmother. And so we booked into the hotel. And we book into this hotel, and my mum says to me, she said, well, we get all our things ready, you know, and put the coffee on, have a nice coffee, and think, oh, we're here in London, it's all exciting. And then my mum says, oh, I'll just pop out, she said, I'll go and get some groceries, little things for the hotel room. Okay, fine, you know, she goes out. Well, after 5 minutes, my grandmother says to me, well, where is she? I said, well, she's just gone out. She's just gone down there. Well, 10 minutes goes by. She says, where is she? Where is she? We're in London. Where is she? Anything could have happened. Where is she, Stephen? Where is she? There was no mobile phones in those days, so I couldn't phone. Well, after 15 minutes, my grandmother has been speaking now to me. Where is she? Where is she? Something's happened. I know something's happened. I can feel it, Stephen. Something's happened. Something terrible has happened. Oh, Stephen, something terrible. Where's your mother? I said, okay, fair enough. And now I'm in a blind panic myself. I've been hearing all this negative talk. And I'm arguing, my mother, where's my mother? And I walked through the hotel lobby. I said, have you seen my mother? Everyone's looking at me. I don't care, because my mom is in grave danger. You know, and I walk out of the hotel, and I'm looking like a crazed man for my mother. And I see her walking down the street with bags, and she's sort of just happy, just walking like this. I said, where have you been? I said, I thought that you'd been attacked. I said, what? I said, Nan has convinced me that you were attacked. She had a feeling that you were attacked. And then it struck me that all this emotion and this, it was because my grandmother had convinced me through no evidence whatsoever. And my mum had a very pleasant little walk. And she'd enjoyed herself all the time. But you see, in our minds weren't stayed on the truth. Our imagination was let loose. And it was a vivid imagination, and it took us to a place we didn't want to go. Brothers and sisters, the third thing we must do, and it's vital, is this. We must be disciplined in our thinking. So when we've gone to God in prayer and we've been specific, thereafter, be disciplined. Because the enemy will try and use your imagination to steal from you, to steal what God has given. And it's all based on lies and false things. It's not based on the truth. I tell you the truth, most people here today will be condemned. You're going to feel condemned. The enemy uses condemnation so much against the church. Don't feel condemned. Reject the condemnation. The best way to reject the condemnation is to get into the Word of God and find out that you are elect of God, that God has chosen you, that you are predestined by God, that God loves you very much, that in fact you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And every time the devil comes at you with a lie and says you're no good, say, no, you got it wrong, Mr. Devil. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I'm walking through this this world with prayer and my mind fixed on the word of God that I believe and live like that. And I close with this. From 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. My friends, if you look around Britain today and you see their strongholds and you're upset about them because they go against your Christian values, they go against your Christian perspective on things, let me tell you this. We as the Church of Jesus Christ have an opportunity to pull those strongholds down when we employ weapons of our warfare. Those weapons are mighty in God. When we believe the New Testament as the truth, we say, you know what, I'm going into prayer. On a Wednesday evening here in this church, we go into prayer. Only eternity will show what happens as a result. But I believe greater things have happened than we realize. We go into those prayers with our mighty weapons of warfare. They're not carnal, but they're mighty for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That's why you should stay away from all places and things that do not support and affirm that God answers your prayer. Don't spend time with people who don't believe it and challenge you all the time. And I say, yes, we can reach out to people, so we should spend a little bit of time, but the influence is from us to them, not the other way around. If there's people around you that are influencing you that way, cut them off. Cut them off. I tell you the truth, we cut off a church. I mean, let me just be honest. We were offered to start the ministry opposite the Houses of Parliament in Methodist Central Hall. That was where we were offered to start our ministry. We went for the meeting there, and they offered us to start there. But they said, there's a couple of things you've got to compromise on if you want to start the ministry here. That's what we'd ask. They said, that's what we'd like. We're not going to do that. No, we're not going to do that. No way. No. It's not worth it. Nice place. Nice to be in the center of town. Nice to have all those important people around. Not for me, thank you very much. I would much prefer, no comparison, have a cul-de-sac in Winstanley with people who take God seriously and want to follow God, than compromised people right in the center of London town. Amen? Amen? Now, this is the church that Jesus died for. This is the church that Jesus can use in today's day to change this nation. Because the Bible says that our weapons are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. There's a purpose for the weapons. They're not flimsy weapons. They're to pull strongholds down. If we see a stronghold in the United Kingdom, we have the authority in the new covenant, in Christ Jesus, to pull it down. Amen? Amen. Praise be to God. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, we